John chapter 3, and I want to read the first 10 verses of that chapter. And I wanted to say this about the statement Randy made in Sunday school. He said that people could be mad at God. And I said to myself after reading that, I said, what an indictment on man. That's really what it is. Shame on man for being mad at God. That's his creator. We're nothing. He's the potter. We're the clay. And man should not be mad at God. He should not be insulted or offended by God. God is a loving, gracious, kind, long-suffering, merciful God. And it's foolishness for man to be upset with God. It really is. What an indictment on man to see how his heart is filled with hatred. It really is. That's what the Bible says one of the sins in man's life is hatred. Hatred towards God, hatred for his fellow man. Not everyone's like that, but a lot of people are. And what a tragedy. But I have good news for you today in John chapter 3. And I want to tell you this morning, and I want you to listen to me, that there's no reason for you to leave here without Christ. None. You can be saved today. God loves you, and God wants you to know him as Lord and Savior. And I'm telling you, you may say, well, I don't have any thoughts about being saved. It doesn't matter. God's going to be here today, and God's going to speak to hearts. Amen? So why don't we stand for the reading of God's Word, and let's go to John chapter 3, and read verse 1 through 10. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to preach the gospel, to Father, proclaim the good news that Jesus saves. And that there's no conditions to it. There's not salvation is by grace and baptism, or grace and good works, and grace and keeping the law. Grace is by the grace of God. It's your goodness to mankind. And Father, we pray for the power of God to be evident in this place. We're praying, Father, that you do a work in people's hearts that draw them to Christ. And we pray that people would be saved today. And Lord, we're asking your richest blessings upon our service. Lord, give understanding to those who are confused, who don't understand. I pray, Father, they be born again by the Spirit of God. We ask for your leadership. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered, said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Thank you. You may be seated. So we find here that chapter 3 begins with a religious man named Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. And he comes to visit Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was a strict, separated, self-righteous religious man. And he's strict concerning his belief. I mean, he believes in keeping the Sabbath. He believes in fasting. He believes in quoting scriptures publicly, in keeping the law. He believes in, general cleansing, the tithe, holy days. He is separated from much of the world. He won't eat certain foods. He's separated from Gentiles and worldliness, and also unworldliness. He seeks to be pure, self-righteous. He believed that he would earn heaven by his righteous life and good deeds. Now, he was a ruler, and this is important to understand, that tradition has Nicodemus, one of the three richest men in Jerusalem. Nicodemus was the byproduct of a religious upbringing, religious training, and Orthodox culture. And yet he was without the new birth. All that meant nothing because he did not know Christ. He did not know salvation. He did not know, he knew religion, but he didn't know Jesus. And this is what's so important. He was religious, but lost. And what a tragedy. What a tragedy for a fine, outstanding man such as this Nicodemus, and a man that, you know, you'd want as a neighbor, you want, you know, and so on. But he did not know Christ. His religion was in vain. And verse 2, the Bible tells us, and it came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles thou doest except God be with him. Now, Nicodemus sees Jesus being a good teacher, someone that was sent from God. But he did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God or God the Son. And he's going to get this revelation as we go through the text. Our Lord did not mince his words, but rather confronted Nicodemus concerning his lack of salvation. And again, this is important. You know, Jesus dealt differently with different people. With some people, he wanted to be just, you know, head on in your face type of evangelism with Nicodemus, the Pharisees. With the sinner, Jesus was merciful. He was kind. He was gracious. And so we find here in verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Ye must be born again. And then verse 9, Nicodemus saith, answered him and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Now, we find in verse 11, where Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to thee, we speak that we do know and testify we have seen and we receive our witness. But the Bible tells us here, there's three times he said it. He said emphatically, when he said very, very truly, truly, he said in verse 3, he said in verse 5, verse 11, he's emphasizing the necessity of salvation. That you, look, the bottom line is this, doesn't matter if you kneel, if you stand, if you sing, if you come to church, it doesn't matter in these things. You, what matters is that you know Christ, that you're saved by God's grace. And so notice the words chosen by the Lord in verse 11, where he says, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. So Nicodemus starts this in verse 2, where he says, the saying came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So it was a knowledge that there were things that he knew. And he knew that Jesus went from God. He didn't understand that he was a savior of the world. Didn't understand that he needed to be born again. But he knew that Jesus was from God. Now he comes to Jesus by night. He comes in maybe not to be seen by the other Pharisees. He knew Jesus being in the garden. He knew he was praying. And Nicodemus was there to tell you that I know you're God. Trying to understand a little bit more, and Jesus came out and said, verily, verily, I say, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. And that's a requirement for everyone. There aren't many different roads, and there's one road, and that's through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, our Lord puts Nicodemus in his place in verse 10 and lets him know, knowing certainly that he lacked understanding concerning these things. He said, art thou a master? You're a master of Israel. You don't even know this. You're leading multitudes out into eternity. You don't even know you have to be born again. You have all this studying going on, and this understanding, and you don't understand you have to be born again? I mean, this is, you know, Christianity 101. So our Lord was not speculating or some philosophical matter, but rather stating the eternal truth, the facts of God concerning man. Ye must be born again. Now, look, Jesus is not saying you must be baptized. You must come to church. You must receive communion. You must give a certain amount every year. There's nothing along those lines. It's not what you can do, is what God has done. and he provided salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. Ye must be born again. Now notice verse 14, if you would. The Bible says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus Christ was exalted, lifted up, and the Bible tells us that through him, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but hath eternal life. So Jesus brings Nicodemus the story of the fiery serpents over in Numbers chapter 21. Let's turn there, please. Numbers chapter 21. We'll pick up here in verse 8 and 9. Numbers 21, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass as if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent, the brass, he lived. And this is where we get the old song, look and live. My brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. Amen? So the thing is this, is that salvation is as simple as looking. And we know, we realize there has to be some confession, but it's as simple as looking. So another emphatic word is in this discourse, notice verse 14, where the Bible says, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And this leads us to our text in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, God couldn't have made it any simpler. God could not have made it any simpler. You have to believe. You have to trust. So it's good for a man in a city. It's good for a man in the country. It's good for a man in a desert. It's good for a man that is in the suburbs. The idea is this, is that you have to believe from your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness would ye have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. So we find the source of love, for God so loved the world. In 1 John 4, verse 8, for God is love. That's what the Bible says. God is love. Not that God loves, but God is love. And God loves the world, the holy, eternal, self-existing one, the immutable, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, the creator, the one who the one who all things exist and consist, the sustain of all things. In 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. So God initiates his love towards man. He lets man know somehow, some way that God loves you. And God wants you to belong to him. I mean, to me, that statement I can't understand how God can love me. God can love us because we are transgressors. We're rebellious. We say no when God says yes. We go against God, and yet God chooses to love all of mankind, not willing that any should perish. So we find here in 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Now God is the source of love. And end and all love was first taught to man by God. God is love. He first loved us. God's love for man is not motivated by man's looks, his personality, his nationality, his ability or disability. God's love is uninfluenced. God just loves us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is love. He has chosen to love. And love must seek an object to manifest his affection. And God loves mankind. God loves you today. That's a wonderful thought, that God cares about us. And he wants to save us. He wants us to belong to him. And the God of the Bible, the living true God, is different than the gods of religion. For the living true God loves, and whereas the gods of religion, the gods of religion, they're angry, they're hateful, they spite, have issue with mankind, and man has to try to appease the God. That is not the God of the Bible. You may say, well, you know, I don't know, you know, if God loves me. He does. He does. Well, I've gone against God. I've been mad at God. I've blasphemed God. And so was the Apostle Paul, a blasphemer. And yet God loved him. God didn't want to see Paul perish. And the potential that lies within you is great, but it's great through Christ, because I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Amen? It's through Christ. The gods of philosophers are cold, indifferent, unfeeling. The living and true God is self-communicating. He loves. And love is supernatural. It's not of this world. When our Lord describes that what's in man's heart, it's not love. It's hatred. And, you know, by the way, that beast of a man that murdered so many people and injured hundreds of people. I mean, that's mankind. That's man as best. Why? Who knows? The man who lost control of the car in London, ran over people. I mean, this is the world. The world says that Islam is good, Islam is bad. It's hatred. God is not a God of hatred. I remember as a Roman Catholic, that thing that God is going to judge me. God's going to send down a lightning bolt to strike me. God's going to kill me. That's what I thought growing up. And then I found how much God loves me, that He gave. Let that sink in. And He gave His only begotten Son. You sacrificed Jesus for me. For you. You let Jesus die a horrible death. The death of a sinner. He became sin for us who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now why? Why? Because God loves us. God cares about us. Now you want to turn away God? You want to spurn His love? You want to push away God's love? Hey, go for it. Go ahead, and you're going to wind up in hell one day. But I'm telling you that God loves you and wants to save your soul. He wants to change your life. Man is full of hatred, anger, bitterness, but not love. He naturally loves us. God is self-communicating. The Lord seeks to give His love, to manifest His love. God's love is spontaneous. It's unbidden. In other words, there's nothing that forces or coerces God's love for man. He cares about us. Randy brought out in Sunday school, cares thou not that we perish? What a stupid question. I'm sorry. I'll apologize to Peter when I see him, but what a dumb question. Carest thou not that we perish? Oh, yeah, I don't care. I'm going to live forever. You guys can all perish. You wind up where you're going to go. I mean, what a foolish question. Of course Jesus cares. Think of all that He's done in your life as a lost person. Keep you alive. I'm telling you. He's done it for one reason. For you to be saved. For you to come to Christ. For you to be born again. God's nature is love, so His expression is rooted in love. That's why God is good, because His nature is love. God's love has revealed His constant interest in the physical and spiritual welfare of His creation. It's God's holiness and justice which moves the Lord to judge man in his sin, and that's why man dies, and after that, the judgment. But that is not God's a plan. God wants to save you. God wants you to belong to Him. He wants you to go to heaven with Him. And yet it's not God's, God's love which seeks to meet man's need. In Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Turn with me to John 4, if you would. 1 John 4 and 1 John 4, verse 10. And the Bible tells us here in verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent His Son to pay for our sins. Jesus became that sacrifice, the mediator between God and man, the sacrifice that would save us. Jesus came to bring us to God. That's why Jesus came. He wants you to come to God. He wants you to believe. He wants you to trust. So we see the source of love. Second of all, the scope of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The Heavenly Father manifests His love upon three objects. First of all, His Son. The Bible tells us here in John 10 and verse 17. Let's turn there, please. John 10, verse 17. And the Bible says, therefore doth my Father love me. That's what Jesus said. Because I lay down my life, I may take it again. Here does my Father love me. Notice John 15 and John 17 and verse 24. John 17, verse 24. And the Bible says in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I'm sorry, verse 24. Forgive me. Father, I will, they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. There ye may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's what Jesus said. My Father loved me before the foundation of the world. And then verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that thy love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So that God was telling us here that He wanted His love in us, and that we would love one another. That's what the Bible says, and that's the fruit of a Christian. Second of all, not only love His Son, but He loves His children. Notice chapter 15 here and verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, as the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So again, we see God's love for mankind, that He loves us. The Father loves us. The Son loves us. Notice, if you would, please, John 16. John 16 and verse 27. And the Bible says in verse 27, for the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and believed that came from the Father. And then we see here, not only does He love His Son, His children, but He also loves His creation. And notice chapter 17 and verse 23, please. And the Bible says in verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast seen me and hast loved me, and thou hast loved me. And the Bible says He loves the world. He loves His creation. And then we find in Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8, please. And the Bible tells us a familiar verse here in chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and then notice verse 4. And verse 4, the Bible says, who will have all men. Now that's you. That's you, friend. All men. All men. To be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So God loves us. And the Bible tells us that God so loved the world. So the word so speaks of the depth of God's love. It doesn't say God loved the world. It's so loved the world. There's depth to that. There's a serious interest in God's love. He loved us so much He gave. He gave His Son. So we find here it speaks of His manner of love and the motivation of love. God loves a sinner to the place He's willing to save them. And so we find, let's go back to our text in John 3 and verse 16, please. John 3 and verse 16. And the Bible tells us here, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is an old promise. In Genesis 3:15, God made a promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, the devil. And He did. The cross did that. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God so loved the world. It's older than man. The devil, sin, hell, the world. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. So the thought is this, is that God wants us to look to Him. It's look and live. It's trusting Christ. It's believing on the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And in Isaiah 43, verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord. And beside me, there's no Savior. There's no other Savior but Jesus. And He wants us to know Him. He wants us to believe on Him. He wants us to trust Him. So it's God's promise. It's an old promise, but it's also an ongoing promise. And the Bible tells us that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 5, follow along with me in the Bible. John chapter 5, verse 24. The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So right now you're spiritually dead, but you can have everlasting life. You can live forever. Acts 4, if you turn there with me, please. Acts 4, verse 12. And the Bible says here, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other hope. People say, I'm going to try to find the truth. You got a King James Bible. You have the truth. There's no other truth. There's nothing else to believe. I'm going to try to find something else. There is nothing. If it is, it's a false gospel. It's going to be a work salvation. It's going to be doing instead of having it all done. So neither is salvation in the other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 6, 16, please. John chapter 16. Turn with me, please, at verse 31. John 16, verse 31. And the Bible tells us here in verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's what God wants. He wants you to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Not believe and get baptized, not believe and do good works, the sacraments, the rites, the ordinances. No, it's believe. You have to believe that Christ died for your sin, that He was buried and rose again the third day. That's what God wants. He wants you to have everlasting life. And the only way to do it is through Christ. Notice, if you would, Revelation 22, verse 17, please. Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Bible says here in verse 17 of chapter 22, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And him that is athirst, come. And whoso will, let him what? What does it say there? Take the water of life. Say, what's the last word there? Freely. It's free. Take it. It's yours. Receive the gift of eternal life. Turn to God. Confess your sin. Trust Christ. and you'll have eternal life. It's a simple plan of salvation. And it's an open promise. Not only is it an old promise, ongoing promise, it's an open promise. The Bible tells us here in Mark chapter 2, let's turn there, please. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. I am having trouble turning to the right verses here. Here we go. Mark 2 and verse 17. The Bible said, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what we're sick people. And don't tell me you're not. I mean, not physically sick, but we're spiritually sick. The Bible tells in Isaiah 1 that we're sick from the top of our head to the bottom of our soles, of our feet. We're sick. We're iniquitous. But Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners. People who need a physician. People need to be saved. Notice John 6 and verse 37, please. John chapter 6 and verse 37. And the Bible tells us here in verse 37 of John 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. No way. God loves us. Verse 47, very, very, I say to you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Romans 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God has the power to save, the power to call the ungodly. Salvation originates with God, not man. In John chapter 12, verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Salvation of the Lord. God calls is not to be presumed upon. This is important, you beloved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice with me, please, verse 2. The Bible says, in verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, that in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? The Bible tells us not to boast about tomorrow. For all you know, you could die tonight. You wind up in a car accident. You wind up falling down a flight of stairs. Your heart could just stop. You're not guaranteed another day. And I'm telling you right now, if you die without Christ and you stand before God, God's not going to accept any excuses. There are none. Well, I wanted to, I couldn't. It's my head, my heart. There's going to be none. You remain an unbeliever. You live in the spirit of unbelief. Unacceptable. God made salvation so simple for you to believe. And God wants you to believe. God does not want you to perish. Don't shoot yourself in the foot. Don't commit friendly fire. Don't cause God to turn from you. You know, it's like the old song, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." Well, you know, there are people who are pushing the envelope with God. The Bible says in chapter 29 of verse 1, Proverbs, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In life, people can go bankrupt 2-3 times, 4 times, and then make a comeback. It happens. People have a debt and then no debt. People can have physical problems and, you know, get healed from cancer or whatever the thing is and live a healthy life. But this is one thing, beloved. He said, and that without remedy. That's dangerous, beloved. I mean, I'm sorry for the lack of a word, but it's frightful. It's serious. You go too far with God. And you don't want to do that. I'm telling you, you don't want to do it. I'm a Bible believer, and I'm telling you, there's times I read the book of Revelation, which I'm in my devotion there now, and it's frightful. What's going to happen during a millennial reign? That seven-year tribulation period, rather. It's going to take place for 7 years. We're going to be on the other side. But 7 years of tribulation on earth. What the world has never seen. You think the devastation is great with hurricanes? Puerto Rico, Florida, Houston, New Orleans? You think the towns are devastated by tornadoes? But let me tell you something. It's a Sunday school picnic with those things. Judgment's coming. And we're at the door. I mean, I want to preach on the rapture this morning. We're at the door. We're living in perilous times. We're living when men turn from the truth. People don't believe the Bible anymore. That's our age. We're at the door of the sounding of the trumpet. And you're gonna waffle back and forth. I don't know. I don't know. I'm gonna wait. You're gonna wait, you're gonna miss it. And you can be saved today. There's no ifs and buts about it. You can be saved now. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what your past is like, God will forgive you and save your soul. Notice Luke chapter 18, please. Luke 18 and verse 23. Luke 18, verse 23. The Bible says, and when they heard this, they were sorrowful, and he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. And they said, and they that heard that said, who then can be saved? He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. It's all God. The power to forgive, the power to translate to the kingdom of God, the power to deliver, the power over sin, its penalty, its presence. I mean, that's what God says. We see the power of God to inherit heaven. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus wants to take us there. The power to preserve the saints. In John 3 and verse 16, let's turn back to our text, please. We find here in verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now watch this. But for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why Jesus came to condemn. Why? Because you're condemned already. But the world through him might. The world through him might be saved. So there's such hope with God. Again, God promised us to give us a lively hope in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. So, the source of love, the scope of love, and then last of all, the sacrifice of love. In Christ, our precious substitute, man's sin and sin in the garden, Adam's race is to be redeemed, or man will have to die. And only one could have died in our place and died for our sins, and that's the God-man, Christ Jesus. Let's do this real quickly. Let's go around. Bernie, would you take Isaiah 5:3? Marcus, would you take Matthew 7? Matthew 20, verse 7 and 8. Alfred, would you take John 1 and verse 21. Randy, would you take 1 Timothy 2:6? William, would you take Hebrews 2:9? And then Craig, would you take 1 John 2, 1 and 2? Let's read these off real quick. Isaiah 53:6. All right, so he took our sins. Matthew 20, verse 7 and 8, please. All right, thank you so much. And would you do me a favor? It's John 1 and verse 27, I think. John 1, 27. 27. All right, and then read verse 29. All right, so here was John. He was so humble before God. And that's such a key, humility. He said, I'm not even worthy to, undo his shoes. That, you understand that people, they walked in those days without socks, many of them barefoot. And here was a man who said, I'm not willing to, tie his shoes and lose his shoes. I'm not worthy of that. And then what did he say? He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. 1 Timothy 2:6, please. All right, Hebrews 2:9. All right, taste of death for every man. 1 John 2, 1 and 2, please. All right, so the sins of the whole world. So Christ was our perfect sacrifice, and death of our Savior only had to be done once. In Hebrews chapter 9, let's all turn there. We're just about done. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, please. And the Bible says in verse 24, Hebrews 9, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he has offered himself often, but as a high priest enter into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin in the sacrifice himself. But as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, that he shall appear the second time without sin in the salvation. So Jesus came in his death. He died for every man. He made intercession. Notice in chapter 9 and verse 22. That he shed his blood. And the Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And we find here, verse 19, where the Bible says, but
with the precious blood of Christ, that a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, look, underline that, circle that. What did he do for you? He did it for you. God wants to save you. God wants you to believe in him. He wants you to trust him. And the Bible then tells us that he was the plan of salvation. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Then Romans chapter 10, please. We'll close. Romans chapter 10. And God wants you to be saved. Verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, here's the problem. There are a lot of people who have no idea because their church, their religion, has never taught them this. This is all Bible preaching. It's all based on the Word of God. What does the Bible say? Now, many times religion is built on traditions and catechisms and so on. The word of a priest or a minister. That's not what we believe. We believe that Christ wants to save us. And we come to him in salvation. But the thing is this, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So they've not yielded themselves, not surrendered themselves. So what does God want us to do? Well, verse 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to believe. He wants you to believe the gospel. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God wants you to come to him today. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be born again. He wants you to know him, which is to know eternal life. And if you don't come, I can't promise you tomorrow. I'm not trying to put pressure on. I'm just telling you, I can't promise you tomorrow. It's so important to respond as God prompts your heart, as God has spoken to your heart. It's important to come. And I want you to know that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. That's what he promised. I know that's what he's doing today. He wants you to know him. He wants you to be saved. He wants your sins taken away. Will you stand your feet, please? And heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one looking around. And Father, we thank you so much for this invitation. We thank you for the message. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our service, and we're praying today, Lord, for victories, that you would save the lost, you revive the saved. I pray, Father, your will be done, and you'd be glorified in it. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom as we deal with people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and no one look around. First, if you can do anything, come and bow your knee to Christ. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for saving your soul. Come. If you're not saved, we want to invite you to come, friend. We want you to know Christ. You can be saved right in the seat. You don't have to get up. You can come to Christ. Be born again. You have to admit to God what you are, a sinner. And you have to be willing to turn to God. You've offended God. You want to make things right with God.